Join me in the book of Mark as we continue our look, our concentration on reaching out, being evangelistic, concentrating on sharing, as I mentioned in the prayer. And as I've said, these sermons are more application-oriented than I am accustomed to, so I hope you will bear with me through these. I think we need to hear some encouragement about how to do things in such a way as this. So here we are. Mark chapter 4. But before I read, there was once a disciple of a great teacher. Day after day, the disciple would sit at the feet of this great teacher and listen intently at his instruction. Many people would come from all around to hear this great master and his teaching. He had a particular style of teaching which engaged them. He taught through the telling of stories. One day the disciple asked him, Guruji was his name. He says, Guruji, why do you engage people by means of a story? Why don't you just simply tell them what you want them to do and not be involved with so much of the story? Just tell them what you want them to do straight out. Well, the guru answered by saying, bring me some water. Now, the disciple knew that his teacher was a very formal guy and had his routine down, and he didn't typically ask for water or take water at this particular time of the day. So he was a bit confused, but nevertheless, he went immediately and did as his master, his teacher, told him. He went and fetched the water. Taking a clean brass water pot from the kitchen, the disciple went to the well, filled the pot with water, and returned. He offered it to his teacher, who remarked to him by saying, why have you brought me a pot when I asked only for water? And he said no more. You see, without the story, without the explanation, without the surrounding parameters of why he asked for the water, the disciple did not truly understand what the teacher wanted. He did as he asked. He told him straight out what he wanted. But the young disciple did not understand. Stories. We use stories to explain. We use stories to define. We use stories to entertain. Most of us like a good story. We enjoy our stories. They allow us to use our imaginations to be a part of an event. They allow us to be a part of an experience that we might otherwise not be able to be a part of. Stories allow us to break away from the drudgery of the day-to-day grind that many of us, all of us, find ourselves in. We get to go and experience, even if it's only in our minds, the great adventures contained in the words of the storyteller. We like our stories. We love to hear stories because they grab us. We like stories because they engage us. We like stories because they allow us to be there. Sometimes they even allow us to be more than what we really are. We like stories. We like stories so much that we are very, very willing to pay for them if necessary. The huge market for our desire of stories can be seen in what we will spend for two popular mediums of stories, movies and books. Listen to these statistics. bringing movies home. I'm one of those. In 2001, the U.S. spent a total of $18.7 billion on rentals and hardware. Consumers spent an additional $5.4 billion purchasing the movie outright, and $4.9 billion purchasing it if it happened to be on VHS. The DVD console, the DVD player that probably everyone in this room has got in their home, is the fastest selling consumer electronics product ever. I can't believe it outsells the 8-track tape, but anyway. How about going to the movies? Does anybody ever go to the movies anymore? You'd be surprised. Yes, they do. The admissions to movies has grown steadily over the years. And in 1999, the U.S. box office finally made it past the $7 billion mark in income. But how about that other medium? I saw my wife bringing one to a lady in the church just a few moments ago. Books. We read books. How about audiobooks? The audiobook market in the United States, $800 million a year. And then the book industry itself, just the general book industry itself. Now, it is too vast and too large for me to even try to do all the statistics to define it. So I'll mention to you the fastest growing segment of the book market. Romance novels. What is it I said about being something that you can't? Never mind. Romance novels generated $1.63 billion in sales in 2002 and makes up almost a 35% of the market in books. We like stories, and we will spend our dollars to hear them, to see them, to watch them, whether in books, movies, or even our own personal stories. They speak to the emotions of a person. A story told by someone can move past intellectual barriers. A story told or a story shared can move past prejudices. A story will even allow us to share with someone who has differing beliefs than we do. A good told, a good story given, lets us do as the old commercial used to say, reach out and touch someone. Stories also are used as a great teaching tool. Jesus used them. Jesus used the story as his primary mechanism of teaching. We know them as parables. Jesus loved to tell the stories because, see, he told the stories to capture the attention of the crowd. He told the story using familiar surroundings, and it captured their attention. But within the story, there was a truth that the people needed to hear. And so he used the story to tell and to teach people about himself. He would use stories, parables, to teach about salvation. He would use stories to teach about heaven, the kingdom of heaven is like, numerous of those. But he would also tell stories about how the Word of God would grow inside us. I'd like to share that story with you here this morning, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60,
or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." How did Jesus tell His followers about the Word of God growing within them? Did He give them this intense theological discussion of how the Holy Spirit mysteriously applies the atonement work of Jesus Christ? And that this atonement work applied by the Holy Spirit is what actually prepares the heart to receive the Word of God and to be a fertile heart? And all of this was according to the providential and sovereign will of the great God the Father? Did He say all of those words? No, they would have been yawning by the time He got to Jesus Christ. No, He simply told them a story. He told them a story they could relate to. Most of these people were agricultural in nature, like many of you. They understood the concept of seed and soil. So He told them a story. But in the story contained the truth. In the story contained the truth. He used something familiar to determine their spiritual interest. And then if interested, as encouraged by the Holy Spirit, then later further conversations would be held to, of course, explain that. Now, I want to go back to what we talked about last week. Each of you sitting in this room have been commanded by our Lord Jesus to go and make disciples, to go and share, to go and be a witness, as we mentioned last week. That means He is telling you, every one of you seated in this room, to go, and as you are on your way, be prepared to share your story. You are a storyteller. Not a liar, but a teller of stories. You are a storyteller. And what story is it that Jesus has commanded you to tell? First of Jesus Christ and who He is, but more particularly, or as particularly, what has He done in your life? So a question for you. Who's going to listen to you? Some of you quickly say, nobody. Who's going to listen to you? Who are you going to tell your story? How do you know when it is time? How do you know when you should come forward with your story and share what Christ is doing with you? Let me give you an example or a way in which I would like to recommend you consider. While involved in your daily conversations, while involved in your daily routines of life, listen. Listen. Listen for an opportunity to tell or to give just the barest, briefest of religious comments. Listen for an opening where you can respond with a brief religious comment. If you look at the title of the sermon today, I've called it Faith Flags, Faith Stories. What I'm asking for you to do or encouraging for you to consider is listen to the people you are around every day. And when you have an opportunity to interject the briefest of comments, fly your little Christian flag to see if anyone responds to it. We call it a faith flag. Faith flags, according to Reverend William Peel, which I've referred to before, he says this: faith flags are perhaps the simplest and least threatening way to introduce faith into the conversation. They provide the briefest glimpse of how faith is working in your life. Faith flags are brief statements They are nuggets of a story. They are told in the natural course of a conversation. And here's the key. Faith flags help you identify yourself as someone who is serious about your faith. Faith flags are about identity. Just as a ship, some of you have been on cruise ships lately. Did you look out back to see which flag it was flying? It was probably not a United States flag, because most cruise ships are chartered from other countries because of tax purposes, but it's there. But on the back of that ship is a flag. It identifies that ship. As you interject a faith comment into your conversation, you're waving a flag saying, I am a Christian. Let me give you some examples of how you might consider doing this. You're in a conversation and someone asks about your spouse. Trey, how's your wife doing? I know she's not here, so how is your wife doing? Okay, she's good. Good. How is your wife doing? How is your spouse? How is your husband doing? You respond by saying, he or she's doing fine. But you know, we have both been doing a lot better since we have been able to do devotions together. Simple interjection of a faith or religious comment. All right, moms, y'all get this conversation a lot. How's your kids doing? Scotty, how's your children doing? How they doing? Well, you've got a statement that comes back. You can respond by saying, you know, it's such a challenge to get them in the bed at night. It's just so much work to get them in the bed at night. But you know what my husband and I have found? That if we share with them a Bible story and we pray with them, it calms them down so much and they are much easier to get to bed. A conversation and you interjected a religious statement. Now, you need to be prepared if you say that, because you may get a statement back, because I've heard some of you say of the wonderful discussions you've had with your children, those times at night when you sat down to have prayer with them. All right, if you say I'm having prayer with my kids, it calms them down. And you know, I have such wonderful conversations with my children. Well, you might be prepared because someone's going to respond. What kind of conversations are you having with your kids? Well, you know, my daughter asked me, why does God make bad people? Well, there's a door opener. Now, some of you guys at work, some of you are responsible for large companies. Some of you are managers. Many of you are involved in responsible places. Ladies have managing positions. There are tough decisions associated with the position you hold. You make a tough decision. Someone comes to you and responds to you. You know, I know that was a tough decision for you, and I'm glad that it went well for you. You can respond by saying, yes, it was a tough decision, and I prayed for weeks before I had to make that decision. And God took care of it for me. A non-threatening statement which waved a flag that says, I'm a prayer. One more. Some of you in this room can use this very one. When you're involved in struggles in your life, and someone comes to you and says, how are you doing? I've noticed you have been struggling. You say, yes, I have been struggling. But you know, God said He'd be with me. God said He'd carry me through these hard times. So I hang on and I move on. Simple statement. But you waved your faith flag. Now, what's the point? What's the point of all these comments? What's the point of sticking up a flag and saying, I'm a Christian? Well, you're looking for an inlet. You're looking for an opportunity. First of all, as you wave this flag, you're identifying yourself as who you are. But you're looking for whether or not the person that you're in conversation with ignores or responds to your flag. If they ignore it, fine, move on. Don't Holy Spirit is not there. Don't worry. Move on. But if they respond by saying, what kind of conversations do you have with your children? That door just flew open. You need to step in, because they opened that door for you. They are keen to your religious comment. They are keen that you're a spiritual person. They want to know more. There's the opening. There's the opening. Faith flags identify who we are. They identify the other person as interested. If they don't say a word, fine, move on. But if they say, you prayed about that decision for a long time? Well, how did you? What does that mean? How did you do that? How did you find that that helped? There's that door. Whew. Step in. Step in. Examples from Scripture. Here today, I just read you from Mark, the parable of the seed. We know this parable well. Most of us refer to the one in Matthew. But after he told the parable, look at what his disciples said in verse 10. He said, the disciples went with him, and it says in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. There was interest sparked. His disciples came to him and said, you got to explain what you just said. In Matthew 13, Matthew is full of parables, full of stories. The one about the weeds, the disciples were saying, should we go pull all these things up? And he said, no. Afterwards, in verse 36, they come to him and say, would you please explain to us this parable? Would you please explain to us what you just said? Now, I will give you that many times the disciples would ask that question because they were not accustomed to being taught in parables. So they were going for clarification of why he taught in parables, but they were also interested because he sparked their interest. Excuse me. And they said, well, buddy, you've got to tell us more. This is not going to work. The word of God growing in me is like throwing a seed down on a piece of rock. What does that mean? Jesus goes on and he explains to them the truth of how the word of God has grown within us. Stories capture our imaginations. Stories capture our attention. Stories involve us because we can find our way into them so very easily. Jesus used them. They can be used in many ways, as I said at the beginning. Let me give you a few do's and don'ts about waving faith flags. Just very technical here. As William Peel said, they should be a natural part of your conversation. Don't necessarily have a practiced speech. No, just throw something out there. They should be brief. No more than 10, 15, 20 seconds. Because if the Holy Spirit's there, it will be a no. Don't identify yourself as being from New Sterling. Don't identify yourself as a Presbyterian. There'll be time for that later. Right now, you are simply identifying yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are here to promote Him and your relationship with Him. Also, be very careful that you don't see waving your faith flag as an opportunity to say, well, I don't do that, it's against the Bible, or I do that, it's because God says so. To an unbeliever or to someone who is non-religious, that sounds very legalistic, very offensive. Now, all those statements may be true, but hold those until later. Don't use your faith as a weapon. Don't use your faith as a weapon. Faith is an instrument of hope. The coming to grips with our sin is a process of becoming a believer. That will come for a non-believer. Just simply wave the flags. Don't use it as a bat. Don't use it as a bat. What should a faith story sound like? What should your story sound like? If you tell someone about a restaurant you've eaten at, what kind of words do you use? Do you go home and practice? boy, I ate at so-and-so. Let me get this down. Now, on the menu, they had this, this, and this. You know, I'm going to tell John when I get to work. Da-da-da-da-da. Now, I need to say this this way so he'll understand that if you order it rare, it's really medium rare. But if it's medium rare, it's tough, so he needs to say this. No. No. What's that restaurant you eat at in Hickory all the time? McElrath? If you sit down next to David for a few minutes, he's going to tell you about a restaurant. And he simply said, that's an awesome place to eat. And what you going to do? You're going to go eat there. All right, if you're that excited about Christ, which may be the initial point altogether, is it going to be that hard to share Him with someone? No. We make it so difficult. Your faith story should simply be what Christ is doing in your life, what you found in a relationship with Him, and how He helps you as God, helping you and leading you through life. Remember, the world outside that door, and many of you in here, are looking for a way just to cope. And your story is not meant to convert anyone. It is meant simply as a lifeline being thrown to someone and saying, God has graced me and allowed me to find an answer. I'd like to share it with you. Your story may be the very thing God uses to extend His grace to someone, and you were that avenue. It's rather simple. So let us not put pressures on ourselves. Let us just wave our faith flags and say, yes, I'm a Christian. And yes, God has been good to me. Let me tell you a little bit about what He's done for me. Amen.